Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Turn with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm 31. And as we continue in Psalm 31, we're thankful that we could depend upon who God is and learn more about Him. As we're doing our current study of the names of God, as we are learning the names of God, we are reminded that the study of names of God teaches more about the attributes and the characteristics of who God is. That each one of these things tells us that we have a big God. Remember, this is important because many times people in the old ancient world would start to develop a polytheistic society. What is the idea of a polytheistic society? Poly is many, theistic is gods. So the develop of many gods. Because they could not see that there was one God that was big enough to handle a lot of their problems. So they needed a God of thunder to take care of the rain. They needed a God of fertility to take care of birthing and spring. They needed a God of death, a God of the sun, a God of this and God of that. And so they split up different gods to different spheres, because again, one God was not enough. But we find that the God of the Bible, who is the true God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who made everything, He is big enough. And with all of His names, we begin to learn the different characteristics and attributes, all the things that God is able to handle. We have learned about Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. Jehovah Nissi, the banner over me is love, the God is my banner. That God is the God that healeth, God is the God that sees me. We learn so much already in this series about who God is, that He is the Lord of hosts, that He is the God of all the armies of heaven, and that God already wins the battle. We saw last week, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. We can trust in Him. And now as we continue on, we find another name of God that we learn. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in Psalm 31, and I want you to look in verse number 5. Psalm 31 and verse number 5, it says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, we're going to cover this name of God that we find today, the God of truth. The God of truth. This is similar to a name of God, the God of knowledge, that we covered not too long ago. But now we see here the God of truth. For those of you who like spelling such things, it's L-M-F. It is E-L space E-M-E-T-H. L-M-F, which is the God of truth. The God of truth. I know our bulletin is wrong. That is my fault. I put the wrong thing on there. So some of you who are trying to depend on the bulletin, I failed you. But here we have the God of truth, El-Emeth, the God of truth. Let's go to the Lord together and let's talk to this God of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm just asking that you just give us grace and mercy, that you would help us, Lord, to learn more about who you are, that you being the God of truth, we could see how this affects our life. We could affect every area as we trust in you, that you're the God who knows what He's doing, the God who cares for us, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you don't mind, for context's sake, let's just look at Psalm 31 again, and then we're going to focus more on who this God of truth is. But remember that God gives us His names inside of a context that we may learn more about why God chose to use that name for that specific context. Psalm 31 and verse number 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that thou hast laid, they have led privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. David, of course, was no stranger to fear. He knew what it was like to run for his life. And in Psalm 31, we have not the cry of a man sitting in comfort. It is the praise of a man hiding in caves and trusting God to keep him one more day. And yet in the middle of his distress, he's able to say with confidence, "Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." God, being the God of truth, was important to David because David says, "God, you know everything. You are truth. You do not lie. You keep your word. I can trust in you." And that's what the big idea of having a God of truth, that means he's a God who's trustworthy. Being the God of truth means he has all the information. For us, there are times that we're not trying to be dishonest, but we have a lack of information. For example, let's say that as my kids were growing up, I made a promise. I'm going to take you to the carnival. I'm going to take you to the park. I have every intention of doing that. However, I did not know something was going to jump in the way. I didn't know that something important was going to come up. A death in the family, a sickness, something was going to occur. I didn't know that there was going to be a bad thunderstorm that was going to threaten to sweep the whole thing away. It's not a good time to go to a carnival whenever, you know, there's a bad thunderstorm going. There were things I did not know, and so even though I had every intention, I did not keep my word because I didn't have all the information. We've all been there. A lack of information keeps us. All we could do is try to make the best choices, the best decisions, the best plans with the information we have. But the God of truth knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to turn out. Therefore, everything he says is trustworthy. There was nothing that would catch God by surprise. God knows everything about the weather. He knows the plans. He knows what's going to happen. So if God says it, we can believe it because he has all the information. That's helpful. We can trust God. So if God says he's able to deliver, that means there's nothing that came across that can come across that God said, "Oh man, I was able to deliver, but this threw me off. I can't do this." The God of truth is trustworthy because he has all the information. David had seen enough of the world that he knows that there was false hope everywhere you could find. He watched men that trust in lies and follow empty promises. But David was able to trust something real, the God of truth. And he was able to not have a false hope, but a realistic expectation that God was going to do what he said so. We were explaining this morning in Lamentations, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What was Jeremiah recalling to his mind? The attributes, the characteristics of who God is. You could throw this in as well, that why can I have hope? Because I know that God keeps his word, that God is trustworthy. He's not giving me empty promises. I could trust in him. Therefore, I can have hope. Remember, the word hope in the Bible is not something wishful or wistful. It's not saying, "Well, I hope it's warm today," knowing that you live in Wisconsin in winter. It is a confident expectation of something or someone sure to come. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen because God is trustworthy. Remember, a lot of the Bible is if-then statements. Means if this occurs, this is what's going to happen. God's very clear that if you mess up, he, as a good parent, is going to correct your behavior. That's a promise. You can guarantee that. But same thing with other promises. God says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's an if-then statement. God said, "If you believe in me, you should not perish but have everlasting life." Was God lying? No. Because God is truthful, we can depend upon his word. Because of this, we can trust in God's promises. We can depend upon God's promises. We love a song around here called Standing on the Promises of God. We could stand on the truth of God's word because God is truthful. God cannot lie. He cannot be mistaken. God has all the information. He is the God of truth. This gives a believer great hope and great security. It gives us a grounding that you can't find anywhere else because his word is truth. His name is truth. God is truth. He is trustworthy. So with that being said, I'd like for us to take an exploration of the New Testament and be able to see some things that show that God is the God of truth. Now, we're going to spend our time in what we would call the Upper Room Discourse. In the Gospel record of John chapter 14, we'll let you start turning there. Actually, from John 13 to 17, we're going to John 14 to start off with. Jesus Christ is preparing to go to the cross of Calvary. As he's going to the cross of Calvary, he's gathered the 11 disciples that are left. Judas has already left to betray him. And Jesus is taking time to teach his disciples how they can survive and thrive without Jesus being there. They don't know that in a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be put to the cross. They don't understand that their entire world is going to be devastated in a matter of hours. Jesus does because he knows everything. He knows where Judas is going right now. Judas is going to go betray him. Judas is now gathering soldiers. We're going to see this in the Gospel record of John messages next year. But there is 1,000 men that Judas is gathering together. Why? Judas knows Jesus is a miracle-working God. If you just have a couple people, Jesus could even, you need enough people to overwhelm this Jesus guy. So he gathers 1,000 men. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows what the disciples are going to face, because not only is Jesus going to die and be put on the cross, good news, on the third day he's going to rise again. But Jesus Christ is not going to stay on earth. After spending 40 days with the disciples, he's going to ascend to heaven, and he has every expectation that the local New Testament church will continue to go and thrive without his physical presence. How is he going to do that? Well, he's going to explain that, but it all revolves around that Jesus is the God of truth. How can you keep going forward without the presence of Jesus bodily with you? He's the God of truth. You could trust his word. His word is not dependent upon his physical presence. It's dependent upon the character of who made that promise. God is the God of truth. With that, turn with me if you don't mind. First of all, we see Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. And we come to one of the most famous Bible verses in all the Word of God, John chapter number 14. John 14. Now again, all of these references are going to be in the conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ is having with the disciples as they are preparing for the crucifixion. Again, they don't know what's happening, but Jesus is. He's preparing them for the things to go wrong. He's preparing them for what they would see as dark days. He's preparing them to move forward and thrive in the darkest times. He's teaching them, as we talked about this morning, to dig a deep well that they could draw from so they could continue to survive and move forward without Jesus bodily being there. Notice, if you don't mind, the Gospel record of John chapter 14, and notice with me in verse 6. 14:6. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. As Jesus Christ is talking with the disciples, he comes with this powerful statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice that before each of them, it is what is called in language a definite article. We have a definite article in English called the, and an indefinite article, which a in English. We understand there's a difference between the truth and a truth. Amen. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, I am the way. I am not a truth, I am the truth. I am not a life, I am the life. Jesus Christ is truth. That means everything he says as the God of truth is true. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God robed in flesh. He's not a separate than God. He is God. He is the God of truth. That means he had all knowledge. He was not caught by surprise. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew what it was like when the Jewish authorities, religious establishment, brought him up before Pilate. He knew what the interview with Pilate was going to. He knew he was going to be beaten and battered and crucified and tortured and scourged and made fun of. He knew all of that. And yet he still went to the cross and died for us. You know, it's one thing for us not to know what we're going to suffer and then suffer through it. It is completely different if we know how bad we're going to suffer. We would probably all choose, nope, I'd rather go a different way. But Jesus knew it and always knew it and still did it anyways. Jesus Christ had all knowledge and all truth, and he could be trusted. Everything he said is reliable. That means everything he said in the Bible is truth. Jesus was not mistaken. When Jesus Christ talked about Adam and Eve, was that because he was mistaken, didn't realize that Genesis is supposed to be a mythology? That it's just a collection of stories? No, he spoke about Jesus, Adam and Eve, because it is truth. Amen. When he spoke about Noah, was that just he was referring to a mythology? No, that was truth. When he spoke about Abraham, was that just some good story? No, it was truth. Everything that Jesus said was truth. He was not misled. He was not lied to. He was not deceived. Jesus Christ is truth. And everything that he said was true and believable and acceptable, because Jesus Christ is truth. He is the God of truth, and we could depend upon him. So when Jesus said, saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Was he mistaken? Are there many ways to heaven? Are there many ways to get to God? No. You see, Jesus is either the truth or he's not the truth at all. He's either the way or he's not the way at all. Because he put everything on the line here. If there's any other way to God, then Jesus is a liar and he cannot be our Savior. This is a very emphatic declarative statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that here's the good thing, is that Jesus is not being exclusive. He's being inclusive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life. Did Jesus truthful in that statement? Yes. That means whosoever, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Amen. It doesn't matter where they lived, what their history is. Anyone who comes to Jesus realizing that they're a sinner, and because of their sin they have violated God and they deserve separation from God to an awful place called hell. But God loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and came on this earth as Jesus Christ, and that Jesus died for me. And then I personally accept those terms. I personally accept Jesus, believe in him, trust in him, believe his word. The Bible says that I should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was truthful in that. Jesus was truthful in this. We can trust his word. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Not because I'm a preacher. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Not because I try to be a good person. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Not because I've done good things, or I've given money to the church, or I showed up to a church. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because God gave me a promise and he has to keep his word. Amen. I'm trusting in his word as the God of truth. I'm thankful there's so many promises I can depend on, that Jesus is truth. As we continue on, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. Not only do we see Jesus' truth, but we see the Holy Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Turn with me to the Gospel record of John 16. The Gospel record of John chapter 16, as Jesus, again, he's preparing the disciples. How do you go on as disciples when Jesus is not bodily there? How do you keep moving forward as a New Testament church without Jesus bodily there? Well, good thing is Jesus already had the answer. the Holy Spirit will be there for you and with you. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the gospel record of John 16. Notice verse 13. Verse 13, John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he will take of mine and will show it to you. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, which is another comforter. That word another is another of the same sort, another of the same kind. He says, me, if I'm here bodily, I'm limited in location. But it is expedient to me that I go away and I will send you another comforter, another of the same kind. Why is the Holy Spirit better in this case? Because the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of you. You become a new creature. You become what the Bible says, born again. What does that mean? That means you're something different than you were before. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you, becomes a part of you, and you cannot be separated from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And now the Holy Spirit living inside of you can guide you into all truth. The book of 1 John explains it like this, that the Holy Spirit lives within us, that if we see something that is wrong, the Holy Spirit inside of us can say, that's something not quite right about that. Even if we may not have chapter and verse, he can guide us in all truth and say, ah, there's something not right about that. The same time that if I, the preacher, am preaching something biblical from the Bible, the Holy Spirit who's inside of you is saying, that's true. That's right. I have a witness of what I say. I don't have to convince you of anything. I have to preach God's word and let the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you confirm what I say. That's true. That's right. The Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. We could trust him. He knows everything, and everything he said is right. We could depend upon him. Now, of course, many of us have asked the question, well, how can I tell if it's the Holy Spirit or not? Well, remember, he gave us some things here. The Holy Spirit always exalts Christ and not itself. The Holy Spirit always points us to the Lord. So if you say, well, I don't know whether this is pleasing to the Lord or not, well, then you need to find out. Because God will guide us in all truth, and it will always exalt the Son. It will always lift it up. It will always be biblical. It will always be bound. We need to die to self, our desires, and let God guide us into all truth. And he will. And again, there's so much about the Holy Spirit Jesus gives to the disciples through chapter 14 through 17, where he speaks about the Holy Spirit being our truth. So I'm thankful that we have the God of truth. The God of truth can guide us because Jesus is truth. The God can guide us because the Holy Spirit is truth. We see something else. Turn with me to the gospel record of John chapter 17. Now, in John 17, Jesus is no longer talking to the disciples, even though it's the same evening. Jesus now is having a conversation between him and the Lord. And as he's talking to the Lord, he begins to speak about the disciples. How can the disciples move on? Remember, their world is changing in a matter of hours. After Jesus gets finished praying this prayer, as he is praying this, he's watching Judas Iscariot lead 1,000 people up the hill. Remember that they're on the Mount of Olives praying. Jerusalem is on a hill nearby. You have the Valley of Kidron that goes in between them. And in the middle of the night, 2:00 in the morning is approximately where we're expecting this to be. Jesus is praying and he's watching a long serpentine snake of 1,000 people with torches walking down the hill and walking up the hill. He knows that in a matter of minutes, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be put on a false, illegal trial. He is going to be convicted and he's going to be brought before Pilate. Pilate is going to declare Jesus to be innocent no less than 3 different times. But in order to appease the religious establishment, he allows Jesus Christ, a man he knows is innocent, to be put upon the cross. Jesus is going to die and be buried. Everything changes for the disciples in just a matter of hours. And yet Jesus is expecting them to continue as a local New Testament church, to continue to move forward, continue to do what God said. How can you do it when Jesus has been taken from you? How can you do it when you've watched him be crucified? How can you move forward when you realize you failed Jesus, Peter? Because the God of truth will always guide us in truth. Because God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. In John 17, we see something else. Notice with me, John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God says, I want to make sure that these people continue to thrive without Jesus physically being there. How can they do that? Well, Jesus is truth and he's given us his word. The Holy Spirit is truth and the Holy Spirit lives within us and he could back up the message. Oh, but God didn't just leave us to guess. He's given us his word. Thy word is truth. And this word can be trusted. Every bit of it. I'm thankful for it, that we can trust his word. Now, we understand there are some things that are hard, and there are some things that we admit we don't understand, but God proves himself faithful over and over and over. The Bible proves itself through science. We're still catching up to the science of the Bible. Do you know that in the book of Job, it speaks about springs in the depths of the ocean, but we didn't even know there were springs in the depths of the ocean until 1977. There are things about history we didn't know. For many years, all the way up through the 1900s, one of the great ways that people would deny the Bible is they said, there's this Hittite people mentioned all throughout the Bible, but there's no evidence of Hittites. Well, wouldn't you know that we've found all kinds of evidence about Hittites now, and they're very much established. They lived in Turkey, Asia Minor. And now it's proven over and over. We're still catching up to the evidence of the Bible. The Bible's proven itself true over and over and over and over. Do you know that the formula for pi is found in the Bible? You know, the circumference of a circle? That mathematical thing's already figured out because it gives a measurement in one passage. Then it measures it a different way in the other passage. And as you look and see, what's the difference? What's the circumference of the circle of pi? I could just give you things over and over. You think God's smart enough to know what pi is? Yeah. He knows how to find the circumference of a circle and how's that work mathematically. God is a God of truth, and we could trust his word. We could trust his word through history, through science, through math, through archaeology, through theology, through philosophy. We understand that even the idea of learning about man, today people go to a psychologist or their local witch doctor. But you understand the best way to learn about man is not by studying man, but by studying the one who made man. Amen. And he could tell us more about ourselves than we could ever find out by studying ourselves. God knows what we do and why we do it. In fact, the Bible, speaking about the word of God, Hebrews chapter number 4, says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows not only what you think, but he knows why you thought it. There are many times that we say, I don't even know why that thought went in my head. God says, I do. And his word can show up a mirror and give us a correct, accurate reflection of what we are really like. God's word is always true. By the way, this is why so many people hate reading the Bible. Why do they hate reading the Bible? Because they don't like the reflection, because it's too accurate. And the more they spend time in the Bible, the more that they realize that they're a sinner needing of a Savior. They need God to work with them. They'd rather not look in the mirror than try to change. But I'm thankful God's word is truth. In fact, in John 17, where we're at, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process of making us holy. It is the process of bringing us away from sin. Inside of the Bible, there are three tenses of sanctification. You're like, you're doing all this language stuff today. I know. But language helps us to understand the Bible. In the English language, we have past, present, and future. There are three tenses of sanctification used in the Bible, all of it dealing with our relation with sin as God is setting us apart to make us holy. In the past, He has saved us from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and if I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I no longer owe God the penalty of hell again. He paid it full, free, and forever. I am freed from the penalty of sin. In the present tense, He is saving me from the power of sin. What does that mean? That means that because of His work in my life, He is saving me where I no longer have to sin. It no longer has power over me. Unfortunately, as a Christian, that means anytime I sin, it's because I chose to sin. But God has given us victory that we don't have to sin. We always have a way of escape of depending upon God. That in the process, He's working on us with the idea that we sin less and less and less and less as He draws us close, the process of current sanctification, present in sanctification. So in the past, He has saved me from the penalty of sin. In the present, He is saving me from the power of sin. And in the future, I have future sanctification. One day He's going to save me from the presence of sin. What does that mean? One day He's going to give me a brand new redeemed body that will not be able to sin against Him anymore. And I'm looking forward to that day that I'm going to get a brand new body and I'm going to live with God forever and I'm not going to mess up. I'm looking forward to that. But you understand, how does He do the current present tense work of sanctification, of freeing me from the power of sin and helping me to sin less and less? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why we say over and over, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the word of God for yourself. The Bible washes us with His word. It is truth. It makes us clean as we obey it and listen to it and do what it says. He brings us further and further away from sin and closer to Himself. Oh, I'm so thankful. So we see that God is the God of truth. How do we keep going forward in dark days? For the disciples, the darkest days is when Jesus Christ is arrested, taken from them. He is put on a legal trial. He's crucified. What a horrible day that was to them. To have everything they had in the last 3.5 years destroyed. Jesus rose from the grave, and even then they still had some pity parties. Thomas doubted Him. Peter wouldn't believe. All they still had issues. Jesus spent 40 days with them, trying to course correct them, fix them, trying to make everything settled. But then He left and said, listen, you've got to move forward. You can't just die while I'm gone. You need to keep pressing forward. You need to thrive in your own life. You need to move forward and reach others. How do we do that without Jesus physically being with us? Well, God is the God of truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth, and the Holy Spirit can guide us even now who lives in us that says that's true, or that's not right, that's not right. And then His word is truth. He guides us through His word. He has not left us mapless, directionless. He's given us His word to direct every step. His word is truth. Why? Because Jesus wants us to thrive. He wants us to go forward. He wants us to advance ahead. That the Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ. Always going after Him, taking the next step and the next step. He does not want us to slide back. He doesn't want us to stand still. He wants us to always be advancing. He wants us to be pressing on. Even when we have some issue hit our life, some tragedy, some dark time. He doesn't want us to stay stuck or stay shipwrecked. He wants us to keep taking the next step and the next step and the next step. It doesn't matter whether it's physical pain. It doesn't matter whether it's financial distress. It doesn't matter whether it's family issues. None of that stuff should stop us because Jesus Christ is truth and He wants us to keep taking the next step and the next step and the next step. He doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. How do we do that? By truth. He wants us to trust Him. And because we trust Him, we take the next step and the next step and the next step. A famous evangelist of yesteryear used to say that the true measure of a man is not what he accomplishes, but rather, what does it take to stop him? What does it take to stop you from moving forward? Does a bad day keep you from moving forward? Does it shipwreck you? A bad attitude? Someone cutting you off in traffic? Some misunderstanding? Some unplanned event? What does it take for you to stop moving forward? That it puts something in your way. The word offense in the Bible carries with it the picture of a stumbling block. Something that gets in your way that you can't move forward. Jesus said that we should not take offense. There should be nothing that gets in our way that keeps us from advancing forward. God is the God of truth. That is, we trust in him and trust in his word. The God who sees everything, he knows. When he says keep advancing, he already knows what's going to be in our path, what's going to be in our way, what we're going to face. Keep advancing. Keep going forward. Can you trust him? If there's any area in your life where you're not advancing forward, may I say, because there's something that's stumbling you, something that's keeping you from moving forward. One more thing I want to give you some encouragement on, and that's now found in 1 John, or 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. How do we keep advancing forward? How do we keep marching on? Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Timothy, let's tie it together, 1 Timothy in chapter number 3. And notice with me in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The last thing I want to show you is the church is the keeper of the truth. The church is the keeper of the truth. Notice in verse 15 again. But if I, Paul, tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. Paul is writing to Timothy and says, I'm giving you some information here. I'm giving you truth so you know how to continue on when I'm not there. Amen. How to continue to advance forward. How do I do that? Well, God has made it so the local church is the place where you could find the truth. We live in a world today where there's a lot of information, but very little truth. Mm-hmm. And people who are searching for real things, they're overwhelmed. So you could say, all right, I'm going to do a YouTube search. I know they'll have the answer. What is truth? And you'd be prepared to get all kinds of garbage. You're going to have to sort through a lot of stuff that is not going to be truth. You're going to have people say, well, this is my truth. But none of that's going to be helpful. All right, YouTube's not the answer. Let's go to Google. Google, what is truth? I need to have truth. Well, now you open up a bigger cesspool. Yeah. Of a lot of information, but very little truth. And we have people who are desperately searching for something that's true. God has made it so the local New Testament church is the place where people go to find the truth. And God has designed it so when people who are searching for something, they're looking for answers, they're looking for something, that they're drawn to come to a church with the expectation they're going to hear the truth. Now, they may hear the truth and not like it, but they should be assured that they're going to a place that if I show up, I'm going to find truth. Amen. And what are they going to do with it? Unfortunately, a lot of New Testament churches are no longer a place of truth. They're a place of entertainment. But God has designed it that the truth keeps marching forward. That people hear the truth, and because they hear what's true, they now have the ability to move forward as they trust God's Amen. Word. Aren't you glad that God has always designed it and desired that people could find truth? Why? Because if they find truth, they're trusting in God, they can continue to move forward. there's a lot of people who are stuck. There's a lot of people with questions, a lot of people without answers, and they're looking for something true so they can have purpose and belief and move forward in their life. Where can they find it? God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit's truth. God's word is truth. God has always wanted people to know what's true so they can move forward. And then he designed a place where they could find it. You will not find truth on the internet. You will not find it in the self-help section in Walmart. You can listen to a lot of people that do not have truth. It is God's word that's true. It is God that's true. It's Jesus that's true. And he wants to have people that are always advancing forward. The truth marches on. We're thankful that God is the God of truth. He's not a guy of misdirection. He's not the God of lies. He's the God who wants people to know what's true, to be able to search the truth, to find it, and to keep moving forward. The question is to you is, are you searching in the truth? That's one of the things here. We're not looking for truth. We're searching in the truth because we've already found it. Now we're just searching and finding more and more inside of the truth. But are you advancing forward? Are you moving forward or are you stuck? Is there something hindering you from moving forward? Well, I'm telling you that God is the answer. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know for sure that you're forgiven of your sins, you're not sure that you're going to heaven, it'd be my great privilege to take the Bible, which is true, and to show you how you can know without a doubt that you're forgiven of your sins. For those of you who maybe have a tragedy, some hardship, something that you weren't expecting, may I tell you that God is able to guide you through whatever you face and that you don't have to stuck. You don't have to break down. You don't have to throw a hissy fit. You don't have to just kick and scream and just lay there. But God wants us to be advancing forward. For those of you who haven't been in the Bible, let me tell you, you're missing out. Because God wants to guide you in truth. He doesn't want you to hope or guess or think. He wants you to find out what God's word says, stand on the promises, and move forward. He wants us to be thriving spiritually in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our dark places, in the midst of the desert. He wants us to be thriving. And we only do that when we're in truth. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And once again, we're thankful for the name that you've given of yourself, that you're the God of truth and that we could depend upon you and that you have not left us all alone, but you've given us your truth so we can continue to advance forward in the fight, advance forward in our life, to keep moving forward, to reaching people with the gospel, that we're not standing still, we're advancing forward. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to search ourselves. Are we advancing? Are we standing still? Are we sliding behind? It all is dependent on what we're doing with the truth. Help us to be a people that's dependent upon your word, trusting that you know what you're doing, trusting that we could trust and believe in you. Strengthen up your people and help us to always be a place where people come in the doors of the Riverview Baptist Church and they will find truth. Not my truth, not someone else's truth, but your truth. Lord, be a help to people. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308.
720-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.